I am the resurrection and the life. We have come to the next of our I am statements, and perhaps I think one of the most amazing, but also the hardest perhaps sometimes to live and to understand. In chapter 11 in John's Gospel is really like a crossroads between his account of Jesus' earthly ministry and then from chapter 12 onwards, his account of his passion and death. It is the perfect place where life and death come together in this story of Lazarus, and where he states this great statement of faith: I am the resurrection and the life. From the very beginning of John's Gospel, he's described Jesus as both light and life. These are the two symbols he uses most frequently. And the story of the raising of Lazarus is used to demonstrate Jesus as the one who breathes life. But it will be followed immediately and directly as a result of the miracle he's about to perform in the decision of the council to put him to death. Life and death. The giving of life by Jesus causes his death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life in the very fact, as we know, that he died and rose again, not for himself, but for you and me. But what does Jesus being life really mean? We used to say it, but what does this story of the raising of Lazarus show us about Jesus as the resurrection and the life, about our life and our death? There are only two certainties, it said, in life: death and taxes. Now, there are many who try to avoid taxes. Some of the larger corporations, Amazon, Starbucks, name a few, and then maybe some celebrities have been caught in the trap of trying to evade or avoid tax. People spend a lot of money on their health, trying to keep fit, on trying to stay healthy, to live longer. And of course, the average age has gone up a bit, but in thousands of years, not that much, really. We're trying to stave off that inevitable day. But I'm sorry to tell you, in case you hadn't realised, none of us are getting out of here alive. Today, yes, sorry, not today in church. I meant life in general. I can run every day, not this morning, it was raining. I can eat healthily. I can have a healthy lifestyle, take all the vitamins and minerals, but it's not going to stop this physical body dying. And even with our story of Lazarus, which is a wonderful story of Jesus raising him from the dead, we know Lazarus eventually died again. So what does this mean? Is it what the writer of Ecclesiastes said? All meaningless. At a local crematorium, families are given the chance to choose the music CD they would like to enter the service to, and one family asked to enter to Elvis Presley's hit Love Me Tender. Well, the day of the funeral arrived and the music was started, ready for the family to walk into the service. Unfortunately, the wrong track number was selected on the CD player, and the family found themselves walking into Return to Sender. The I am statements of Jesus that we've been looking at reveal different aspects of who Jesus really is, of God's personality. God who said, I am who I am, to Moses. Here we get an expansion of what that I am is. A deep look into God's personality, into the one who sent Jesus, the one who gives life. And here we're focusing on the life-giving power of God in Jesus. And his ultimate personality is one who brings life in all its fullness to all men and women who believe. So, in this story of Lazarus, John has a few crucial points to make. Firstly, Jesus only does what God commands, and his obedience to the Father controls all his actions and the timing of those actions. Secondly, through this story, it is those who believe who receive what Jesus has come to bring. And thirdly, he wants to show that it is in Jesus only that we find life in all its fullness. So let's look at point one. Jesus only does what God commands in God's time. It says at the beginning of our reading, he arrived 4 days after the request for him to come. He received a message from Mary and Martha to come quickly. But he waited 4 days. Why would he do this? Why would he wait to answer this plea for the man that he was a good friend of, that he knew was ill and was going to die? Why would he wait? We don't like waiting, do we, when we ask God for something? We don't like sitting at red traffic lights. And there are a lot of them in Horsham at the moment. We wait for that traffic light to go green. And when we pray to God, when a loved one is ill or there is a great need that we need to pray for God to act, we can't understand always why he doesn't. Or why he doesn't immediately. We can't always know why, we won't this side of heaven. But in the case of Lazarus, it becomes clearer when he arrives. He only acts in a way that will produce greater faith in his disciples. In a way to demonstrate the personality of God. In a way that is going to bring them more in their faith. Because if he had arrived early, it is implied that Lazarus wouldn't have died. And if he hadn't died, he couldn't have shown how he had the power over death. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here... if you had been here, my brother would not have died. God's timing, God's actions always have a greater purpose than we can ever guess. The two sisters in this story, Martha and Mary, who we know love the Lord. We've heard the story of the perfume at his feet, Mary and Martha, waiting on him. But they're shown to have an imperfect and inadequate faith. Too closely involved with the performance of miracles and a belief in the resurrection as a last day final act of judgment. The Jewish tradition was that resurrection happened at a great and terrible event that would happen at the end of the world when all people would be judged by their actions. In Martha's understanding of the resurrection, it's a future event. And her faith is in that. And in Jesus being able to do everything because he can ask God to do it. But Jesus wants to show that instead of it being a hoped-for act of God in some distant future, it's standing in front of her, and it's standing in front of you and me, here and now, in the person of Jesus. And also in her statement, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask, we see her faith is based on Jesus being the one who gets things for his faithful followers. That if he asks God for gifts, then he will do them. She cannot see beyond him as someone who performs miracles. Is that the limit of our faith? Is our faith in God one where we rely on him as a gift giver? One who's there to answer our prayers? Or do we see something more? He's there to give us new life. Now, Jesus, of course, is a gift giver, a great gift giver. and a great answerer of prayer. But to reduce him to a glorified Santa Claus is to miss the true nature of God. It's not what our faith is to be primarily based on. John wants his readers to understand the truth about Jesus, and this, I am saying, is the key. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is in him life is found. In this life, we may wait for many things for God to answer prayers, but one thing we don't have to wait for is our own resurrection and fullness of life. Because it's standing in front of you and me in the person of Jesus. God's timing is always right, and just as Jesus did nothing without conforming to God's timing and actions, neither should we. If the traffic light on what you want or what you need is showing red from God, don't jump the lights. However, as far as accepting Jesus as our resurrection and life, well, the light is always green for those who want to go for it. So how? It brings us to the second point of our story. It is those who believe who receive this resurrection life. Jesus speaks of true believers. He gives life to those who believe in him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?
Yes.
Good. And later in verse 40, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" That is what we pray for. To see God's glory in our lives. His resurrection in our lives. The reality of Jesus is that he speaks so much more. He is so much more than an expectation that Martha and Mary had of one who just comes and helps out and stops things bad happening. The reality is that believers never die. Physically, yes, but spiritually, no, because they are united with the one who is the resurrection. Now and forever, death cannot separate them. In Romans 8 it tells us, "I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Amen. All we have to do is believe in the Christ who is our resurrection and life. And this leads to our third point. It is in Jesus that true life is found. Our faith is not one based on asking for things and God giving them. It's not based on God bending to our will. It is faith in the ability of Jesus to renew, to breathe new life in, to bring us alive again, to resurrect us from our old lives. Our faith is in someone who gives us new life so we can have a relationship with a resurrected Christ. The dramatic high point of this story of Lazarus is reached in verse 43. Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." This is not a whisper or a firm request, but a shout of authority. He calls Lazarus to come out and meet the one in whom his resurrection is found. He comes out, bound in strips of grave clothes, across his mouth, across his arms. And Jesus commands those around to take off his grave clothes and let him go. This is the strong symbolism that John uses here for the grip the world has on us as we are dead in sin, held back, bandaged, gagged, unable to live the life Jesus wants us to live because we are held back by the world. But he says to you and me, come out and meet me. Shake off the world's bindings. Walk free in the eternal life he gives. Take off your grave clothes. If you are believers, you cannot be bound. You are able to be free. If you don't believe yet, come to Alpha on Tuesday. Find out how to remove those grave clothes. Find out about the resurrection and the life. Are there grave clothes, even if you've been a Christian for years, that are still clinging to you from your old ways, from the world? Is Jesus asking you today? Throw them off so you can fully embrace the resurrection life I have for you, he says. Take off the grave clothes. He is the resurrection and the life. Is our faith based on that or on something else? He says to you and me today, shake off your grave clothes. I am the resurrection and the life, and in me is life in all its fullness. Amen.